Our text tonight is verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, human parents, at least good ones do, they discipline their children for a brief period of time according to their limited wisdom and restricted skills. I suppose I'm not the only parent here that when your children were 25 or 35 or 40 years old, you wish you could just bend them over your knee and give them a good beating. They need it sometimes. But the Lord chastens his spiritual children for their eternal good. And he corrects them in his perfect wisdom to make them enjoy goodness. He corrects them in his perfect wisdom to make them like Christ. No trial, no suffering is ever pleasant, but it does bring joy at the time of discipline. It brings peaceable fruits of righteousness and fruits of godliness to those who endure it. In the Bible, there are two or three people that are outstanding to me. And one of them is Joseph. That slave boy who became vice regent of the land of Egypt. And he was a clear example of God's mercy in his exercised justice. When he told his brothers who he was, they just fell apart. They began to weep. They began to fumble around. They were scared to death. They thought, we're dead ducks now. He's going to kill us. We sold him into slavery. He's down here in Egypt. Somehow he's gotten to be the assistant to the Pharaoh. And we don't have a chance. We'll never see the daylight tomorrow. In spite of that, he kept telling them, look, God sent me down here for your benefit. And he sent me down here for your glory. He told them that on numerous occasions, and even again, after Jacob had moved to Egypt and lived there for many years, when he died, they became fearful again. They said, he'll kill us now. And he said, God sent me. God had a purpose in it. God was blessed in it. And we've been blessed in it. Our God is a God of peace. I've been reading, I read the Old Testament, right now I'm reading the historical books, and it sure doesn't sound like God was a God of peace. Those kings certainly weren't kings of peace. They're always in a fight with each other, with the Syrians, with the Babylonians, with somebody. They're always in a fight. But we're called, because our God is a God of peace, we're called to be a people of peace, and we're called to believe a gospel of peace. I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have titled The Necessity of Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There are four or five things I want you to see. First of all, the children of grace are to pursue peace with all people. I hear some Christian preachers, and when they preach, it sounds like they're on the warpath, and they can't wait to put their axe in somebody's head. I'll tell you, believers in the Bible are to exert every effort they possibly can to attain peace with other people. We're not to be warmongers. We're not to be a people who are seeking conflict. We ought to, first of all, seek peace in the church. One of the things I love about this church is we almost never have a problem with each other. It's been, I don't know, 35 years, 40 years. And that's the way it ought to be. Ephesians 6:23 says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." God aims for his people to be a people of peace. I see folks, I run into people all the time. You know, they're deacons and teachers and preachers and elders. And they're always in a fight with somebody. But I tell you, that's not godliness. These people of God are to seek peace in their homes. Wives with their husbands and husbands with their wives and parents with their children and children with the parents. Relatives with one another. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and here's what he said in Colossians 3:18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." I was talking to a man yesterday who owns a house in Gatlinburg. And he and his wife had just bought the house about 3 or 4 months before the fire. And I asked him, I said, "How much did it damage the house?" He said, "It didn't hurt the house. Fundamentally, we can live in it." But he said it burnt everything right up to the walls. The grass is all gone. The trees are all gone. But he said, "We're thankful," because he said, "Well, you drive down the road, there'll be 3 houses that are completely gone. And then there'll be a couple of houses that don't have a spot on them." He said, "There's a Baptist church up there on top of that mountain. And nobody can figure out what happened, because there's not a blade of grass burnt in the yard." He said, "Everybody's just amazed at that." And I said, "Well, God's a powerful God. Fire does what he tells it to do." We are to seek peace with our relations, our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. He told us in Romans 12:17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth, and you live peaceably with all men." But the Bible goes even farther than that. It teaches us that we are to strive to maintain peace with our enemies. I don't know about you, but I have a little problem with that. I don't have a problem that God said it. I don't have a problem believing it's true. I just have a problem with myself. Romans 12:20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Well, I don't know how you feel, but I'm human enough to admit to you that most of the time, I heap coals of fire on his head and I'm glad of it and hope he burns. But God's delivering me from that, and I'm thankful for that. But there was a time when I was that way. Our God is a God of peace. Our Lord is a Redeemer of peace. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. We're called to live in a perspective of peace. We're very fortunate we live in a nation of peace. There are people that are marching in the streets and making fools out of themselves, making fools out of other people. I know that. But by and large, this is a country of peace. Out here in the hills where we live, I don't know if they have any protest marches down to Ebenezer or not, but I don't think so. Most people can't find it. It's a place of peace. And God's people are called to love peace and to believe the gospel of peace. We're not to be troublemakers. We're not to be contentious in our attitude. I know, I say young preacher, he's a lot younger than me, but he's not as young as he used to be. But he was always, every time I'd see him, he'd tell me what he'd been into. You know, he'd been in a conflict with this person or that person, this church or that church. I said to him one time, my brother, none of my business, but I'll give you some advice. God's a God of peace. If you want to be like peace, you ought to quit stirring up a fight with everybody and try to be at peace with them. I don't think it did any good, but at least I told him. We are to believe Christ and to receive him in faith. You don't need faith for what you have. I read this a year or two ago, and it just blew my mind. I was reading some old Puritan, who wrote this back in 1600 or 1700. He said, the saints of God in heaven don't need faith. And I said, do what? And I read that again. He said, the saints of God in heaven don't need faith because God's already given them everything they need. And I thought, wow. Wow, that's amazing. We're to walk in the holiness of a godly walk. They made new people with new attitudes, new character, and to live with new conduct. We're to guard ourselves and guard others. The love of Christ is everlasting and unchanging. I want to, one of the things as pastor of this church, I really feel this. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. I want you to know his love. I want you to rest in it and trust in it. You know, God brings sinners to embrace the gospel and to love Christ. The root of sin is in all of us. It's apt to spring up and join forces with Satan at any time. Verse 12, he tells us that we ought to be encouraged by our Father's chastening. He said, lift up your hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees. Now, I know a lot about feeble knees, but I don't think it's the same feeble knees he's talking about here. You see, believers by nature are sluggish and inactive in prayer. I know a lot of Christians that never pray. I know a lot of Christians who do pray constantly. They hear the word of God and they learn from it. And they hold fast their profession of trusting in Christ. But they're so often weary and fatigued in this world, and they're weighed down and burdened with sin and with the cares of sin. They're sometimes fearful and faint in their unbelief. They're timid because they are distrustful and they feel persecutions. their distresses and views of danger constantly produce fear in them. I've been a believer for so long that I sometimes forget what it was like to be afraid of things. And sometimes when people are afraid, I tend to try to calm them down and tell them, don't be afraid. Then I realize, if God doesn't touch their hearts, they're going to stay afraid. I pray he will. They're exhorted to make progress and to be encouraged and to be active in every duty and courageous in all their responsibility, because we have no reason to be afraid. None at all. We're to bear every burden and every trial. Remember one time Paul prayed and told the Lord he had a sword in the flesh and asked him if he'd remove it. He prayed three times and the Lord said, Paul, I don't want to take away your sword in the flesh, your thorn in the flesh. I'll make you aware of it. And I'll give you grace to deal with it. And Paul learned from that. And I hope you learn from that. We take heart and are of good cheer under all our afflictions. I remember being in the doctor's office one day. I took my mother-in-law to the heart surgeon. And ran into a lady in the waiting room, and she was a little frail lady, weighed about maybe 85, 90 pounds, soaking wet, about that tall. And she was just so filled with enthusiasm and excitement. And my mother was one of those timid people that was afraid of everybody. And I thought to myself, Lord, I don't know what you did to this woman, but it sure is a wonderful thing. Because I remember when she was just as fearful as my mother-in-law. We must be active. And we must bear with our burdens and our trials. God's people are courageous. And they're valiant against every enemy. You read the history of our faith. Today, people don't read history. They don't teach it in schools, and people don't learn to read it. But if you read the history of the Christian faith, and you realize how many believers have died, and how many preachers have been executed, how many biblical translators have been burned alive, you can understand why people had fear. But if you read those stories of their lives, you're moved by the fact that God gives them new hearts. And they're considered as being under exhortation from God. Isaiah 35:3 says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. What's done in God's people is done by a sympathizing Father. He's the Lord of glory. And people in distress speak comfortably even while they bear burdens. You know what the Old Testament is? It's a story of a bunch of sinful people that God has blessed, and they're complaining constantly because God's blessed them. The children of Israel went out of Egypt. They'd been there for 470 years, and they went out of Egypt. I mean, the day before, they didn't have two pieces of flour to rub together. They went out of Egypt with their hands in the air, shouting, "Hoop, hallelujah!" They were excited. They had all the gold, all the silver, and all the jewels, and the fine cloth that the Egyptians had. They took their horses and their mules and their wagons and everything. They were going out like kings and queens. But you got out there in the desert, and you can't eat brocade, and you can't gold doesn't chew too good. And all of a sudden, they're upset. They're free. They're out of Egypt. They're on the way to a land of promise God's given them. And they're complaining. That brings us to verse 13. He says, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." God's chastening on his children always has a healing process. My grandmother, I don't remember my mother ever saying this, but my grandmother used to tell me sometimes, she'd give me a spanking. My grandmother used to tell me, she said, "David, you're the worst grandchild I got. You do just enough that I have to give you a spanking, but you don't do enough to get your money's worth." And she'd say, "You really ought to behave better. You don't have to do much better and you won't get a whipping." And she said, "I hate to give you a whipping, but it's necessary. It's good for you." And I told her the same thing I told my mama. If it's good for me, it'll be a lot better if you don't do anything. I'll learn more. And she said, "No, you won't either." He speaks of these feet here. "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." They represent the walk and the way of life of believers. You know, we walk in this world. People have a way of walking. And they walk in the church in a certain way. They walk in the world in a certain way. And ideally, they're the same way. But a lot of people walk differently in the world than they do in the church. And they walk differently in the church than they do in the world. There are paths that have been made ready for them to walk in. Paths of trust and paths of truth. Paths of the Word and paths of worship of God. And we must make the Word of God to be our rule for walking through this life. What does the book say? I've never forgotten that. I heard that first time 40 years ago. That the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, stands for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. And that's what it is. You don't need to... I can't think of any of them's names, but these hotshot preachers that are on radios and television tell you how to live. Listen to me. This book will tell you. Just read it. Embrace it. Adopt it. There's a way of believing in him and a way of walking worthy of his example. Let me read you two scriptures. Micah 4:6 says, "In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted." The Lord says, "I'll afflict you, but I'll pull you back." In Zephaniah 3:19, it says, "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out, and I'll get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame." He says, "When I chasten you, I'll bring you back. And when I allow somebody else to chasten you, I'll chasten them and I'll bring you back." God will minister to and he will heal his chosen people. You know, we fall oftentimes. Some of you know I have these, that's why I'm back with a cane, I have these falling spells and I... Sometimes I'll go a week or two and I'm okay. The next week I might fall 4 or 5 times a day. And I found that it hurts. And so I do what I can to keep from it. And we as believers fall often. But God raises us up. We're weak and we're troubled in this world. But God repeatedly confirms our hope in Him. The professor who halts in his religion, who stumbles in his religion when he's weak and he's feeble, God will strengthen him or her. Every believer without exception, will be built up and established on a most holy faith in the pure ways of the gospel. Now look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. God instructs the saints to live in peace and holiness. Now I know some people that want to live in holiness. They want to quit smoking and quit drinking and quit going around with ugly women and ugly men and dancing on Saturday night and getting too drunk to go to church on Sunday. That's their idea of holiness. That's not what he's talking about here. Holiness in the Bible is a negative value. Righteousness is what God does that displays his character. Holiness is what God is not that displays his character. And when you talk to most people about holiness, they always want to tell you what they've done. I do this, that, the other. I've been to Sunday school for 37 years, 7 months, and 3 Sundays in a row without missing. I'll tell you, this thing of holiness is the ultimate spiritual goal of every believer. They are in a relation with one another like members of a family. My sister and I don't agree about everything. But we love each other. And my other sister who died, we both disagreed with her about almost everything. And I disagree with the people in this church about things. And they disagree with me about things. You know. Sunday, somebody will have a broccoli casserole here. And they'll try to get me to eat some of it. And they won't.
She says
it's not this Sunday. Nobody's cooking broccoli casserole? They finally listen, Lord. Yeah. She likes broccoli casserole. I it's not my cup of tea. But we can disagree about that. Because we agree that the Lord's on his throne. We're in a civil and a natural relationship with each other in Christ. And primarily we're concerned with spiritual harmony. We disagree theologically. We can disagree about a lot of things. But if you're a believer, a real believer, we have a spiritual harmony with each other that can't be broken. Our peace is often transposed in those people who are enemies of unbelief. I laughed at a lady at the pool one day a couple years ago. One of those, this lady came over and asked me a question. I was in the pool and she said, Do you know what a Calvinist is? And I said, yes, I do. She said, really? You're not one of them, are you? I said, yes, I am. She said, oh, I don't know about you. I said, what do you know about Calvinists? She said, I know they're mean. And they're hard-headed. And they're hard-hearted. I said, I know some who are. She still kids me about that every once in a while. God's people seek after peace in all their relationships. I'm a Calvinist. I really am. From head to toe and inside to outside and outside to inside. I don't want to be an Arminian, but I know some people who are, and if they're believers, I love them to death. All the persons of the Trinity are united in faith. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have a perfect relationship with each other. But so do you. They make a profession of peace and the privileges of grace. God Almighty saved my soul. He washed away my sins in the crimson flood of His pure side. And I'm entitled to eternal peace in the covenant of mercy because of it. And if you're a believer, so are you. Not only do they embrace peace, but they also embrace holiness. Holiness is inseparable from true peace. God's people who live in holiness are trying to live apart from sin. True holiness is intended here in opposition to ceremonial holiness. Ceremonial holiness is what I call these people that wear their robes and their crowns and they dress up. Like a Bourbon Street parade walker. The Hebrews were particularly fond of and pursued imperfect fleshly holiness. You read the Gospels. I won't go back there and read them. I mean, you read the Gospels and you get a picture. Jesus is always making fun of them. And I don't mean he just criticized. I mean, he made fun of them. They stand on the corner with a long robe on with bells on the bottom of it. And then they move, the bells ring, and they weave when they pray. And they got pieces of scripture tied around their wrist and tied around their head. And they're praying high holy prayers, and the bells are ringing. And everybody's going by and saying, isn't that a holy man? Jesus said you ought to be like John the Baptist. He's just wearing an old rough-looking garment with a belt on it. Holiest man ever been born of the flesh. You know, holiness is flawed in this world because it's a flawed world. But it'll be perfect in heaven. My wife's perfectly holy. Some of the rest of you have lost loved ones. And they went to heaven in Christ and they're perfectly holy. More holy than we are. Because perfect holiness is found only in Christ and His saints all pursue it. They want it. Our passion is for the Spirit of God to make us holy in Christ. And then there's an end here in this verse too. He says, without it, no man will see God. You know, the fulfillment of essential holiness is to know Christ. We rejoice in communion with Him not only here in this world, in this carnal flesh, but in heaven. He's opened the gate just a little bit. Let us step over and touch a little bit of it. We recognize and pursue His holiness intellectually. And as a body, I love being in a church when people are praying and they're in the Spirit of God and seeking holy things. My beloved, holiness is essential to true believers because God's holy. And because Christ is holy. And because the Spirit is holy. And because heaven is holy, so must they be. And then I'll just mention briefly this 15th verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's always, in believers, a diligent looking towards God. I mean, I don't know what He looks like. Don't see Him like I see a horse in the field or a cat walking across the street. But I'm always looking for Him. We inspect the principles and the practices of believers to see if God's there. We take care to shun the false doctrine and the immoral lives of worldly men and women. This letter is addressed to the entire church in its search for holiness. You know, there's a union between holiness and submission to grace. The favor of God and the love of God is in Christ is everlasting and unchangeable. Men receive the righteousness of Christ and they never fail to embrace it. God gives it to us and we just wrap it up. Glad to get it. The glory of God and the honor of Christ is the well-being of souls. Sins such as malice, strife, and pride afflict our souls. Errors and heresies are like roots that lie secret in our hearts and unseen to the flesh, and so we ignore them. But our natures bear trouble in infectious and defiling sin. Deuteronomy 29:18 says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. I'll tell you a story and I'll close with that. About a little over a year ago, I met a man in Duquesne, Georgia. He was from Arkansas. I don't know how he got to Duquesne, Georgia, but he was there. And he preached in this conference I was attending. They put down two big boards. And he rode his wheelchair into the pulpit. Pulpit was about that high above the floor. This guy had his left arm did not work at all. His right leg did not work at all. His left leg did not work at all. His right arm did not work except from here down. His hand worked. He rode that scooter up there in that pulpit. Had a Bible in his hand, laid it in his lap. He preached for about 30 minutes. I don't know that I've ever been any closer to Christ. Not because of what he didn't have or what he couldn't do, but what God had done in him. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. May God give us in Christ this marvelous, necessary gift.